Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to join me in the book of Exodus. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3 and 4 this morning as we follow along in a very familiar story. Before we begin, though, I neglected to announce some special guests who are with us this morning. Steve and Cinda Gorman are here. Would you raise your hands where you are? Yes. And Malcolm McQueen is here as well. There he is, right behind them. Welcome. You all were ministers here in our past as a faith family, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that you can be with us on this special Sunday. Thanks for being here today. Exodus 3 and 4 is where we're going to be. And heading into a new year, it's a great time to assess whether we have our eyes and ears open for whatever God might have in store for each of us. But more than just watching and listening for God, it's a great time to weigh how willing, how ready we are to follow the guidance that God brings our way. And so as we begin, I'm going to pray. This is one of those great Sundays to keep your Bible open and follow along, because we're going to spend a little bit of time in the scriptures throughout the message. But let me pray as we begin together. Once again, God, we are so thankful to be together today in your presence. We are thankful for your invitation to each of us to come into your presence. And it is our prayer that what we are offering you today is bringing you the glory you deserve. In these next few minutes, as we look into the scripture, I ask for each of us that you'd give us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. I pray you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray you give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with the burning bush in Exodus 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up and out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. As we enter into the story this morning at the beginning of chapter 3, this is 40 years since Moses had fled from Egypt. He's made a new life for himself as a desert shepherd in Midian. He's married to Zipporah, father to two sons, working for his father-in-law, Jethro. It seems that he's made a decent life for himself. So this day began like any other day, like any of the other 14,600 days that he'd now walked the desert as a shepherd. But it wouldn't be the same. Today would change the course of Moses' life, and a burning bush is what made all the difference. Now, we might ask ourselves, if we extract ourselves from our church life where we're used to this story, where we know, oh, burning bush means that God is speaking to Moses, and act like we're reading this story for the very first time. And we can ask ourselves the question, what's the big deal about a burning bush? Nothing, really. I mean, bushes burn all the time. It's not the burning bush itself that's significant. What matters is that God is choosing to reveal himself in this supernatural way. And notice that Moses is only curious about the bush at first. Even when the voice is coming, he just walks over to see what's going on. It's something of small interest to him. But then he realizes it's God speaking, and he hides his face. God says, in essence, I've seen everything, Moses. Everything your people have gone through, I've seen it. And now I've come to rescue them. And there must have been just a few moments where this was wonderful, wonderful news for Moses, where he thinks, after all these years, I'm sort of out here in the desert, away from what I saw there and what I know is happening in that place, and now, finally, God has come to rescue my people. There must have been just that leap of joy for a moment, right up until God reveals in verse 10, and you're the one who's going to go and rescue them. That's when the excuses start. So if you would join me again in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, 'I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' Moses replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of a snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now, put it back in your cloak,' God said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe a second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please, send someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, 'What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform signs with it." A lengthy section of scripture, I know. But I wanted us to see in one reading what this interaction was like between God and Moses, what it was like for God's Moses' excuses to be met with God's assurances all the way through. Because I think every time that we encounter a burning bush in our life, and we sense that God is asking us to do something that's outside of what we expected or beyond how we think we are talented, we can enter into these same sorts of dialogues where God is assuring, and there we are with that voice again and again and again, filled with the excuses. We miss what God is saying because we are so focused on what we think we cannot do. In this scene, Moses offers four excuses, and God offers four assurances. Excuse number one, who am I that I should do this? And God says right back to him, I will be with you. In essence, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. Excuse number two, who is sending me? I am has sent you, says God. And God reminds him, I am their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who has made the promise. Excuse number three, what if they don't believe me? God then provides Moses three miraculous signs. The staff, where he can throw it on the ground, it turns into a serpent and pick it back up again. The hands that becomes leprous and then is healed. And the water that can be poured out and become blood. I mean, that alone, think about it. Think about the miraculous power of those gifts that God has given to Moses as an assurance that they will believe what he has to say. And then finally, excuse number four, I don't speak so well. God says, look, I will speak for you. I will tell you what to say. The entire problem in this dialogue, as assuring as God is that Moses has made this all about him, when really it's all about God. And notice, up until now, through these four excuses, God has remained incredibly patient and even gentle with Moses. But chapter 4, verse 13 changes all of that. Moses says, please send someone else. Fear and hesitation are apparently acceptable. Disobedience is not. The conversation is now over. Moses will take Aaron, and he will go to do what God has asked him to do, which brings about a homecoming beginning in chapter 4, verse 18, our last section of Scripture. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Moses knows enough not to argue after God's anger has begun to burn. So he approaches Jethro, his father-in-law, says he'd like to visit his people, and Jethro gives him his ready blessing. Moses, his wife, and his two sons then head out on a road trip to Egypt. Moses meets Aaron, they catch up after 40 long years apart, and God's vision for deliverance is shared. They head into Egypt, meet with the elders, and the elders not only believe, but they worship God. The people of Israel are ready to be rescued, and all of this began with the burning bush. Lots of Old Testament today. A familiar story of Moses' encounter. Most of us familiar with how things go from there. His trials and tribulations are not over yet, and the lessons in God's faithfulness are still lots on their way. And yet I want us to pause this morning on this in-between Sunday as we're approaching a brand new year and consider together how something like this, this experience of Moses, applies to our own lives. Every one of us, in essence, could ask this morning, is anything burning in my world, in my life? So that's my question to you this morning. Is there anything burning in your world? And no, not a literal fire, not a literal bush. But is there any way in which God is summoning your attention? God is trying to divert you out of your habits, out of your busyness, out of the rhythms that you usually follow, so that once he has your attention, he can give you a sense of where he wants you to go next, where he can offer assurances for any of the excuses that might spring up within you, so that instead of staying where you've always been, you are empowered by God to go to places you never imagined possible because you saw his sign. If you look back at verses 2 to 4, God didn't speak to Moses until he both noticed the bush and turned aside to see. This begs what I think is a legitimate question. Was this actually the first burning bush in all of Moses' 40 years in the desert? I mean, think about it for a second. 40 years. Over 14,000 days of walking with his flocks in the desert. And then God says, okay, now's the time. Now's the first bush. And I don't know how frequently bushes burn in the desert. I'm not intimately familiar with that particular phenomenon. But I do want to posit that I wonder if there were moments before this, during that 40-year period of time, when God was summoning Moses' attention and he was too fixated on his own world, his own life, his own grief over all that had happened in Egypt before, maybe the monotony of his day-to-day life and life now, and missed what God was trying to show him. Has God been communicating with him all along and perhaps been unable to garner his attention? And is God communicating with us all along, unable to garner our attention? The distractions for us are maybe a little different in this world today with our technology, but with this fast-moving world, with social media and the internet and 24/7 news channels and everything else, there's so much flowing into our minds and flowing into our souls that I think it's really easy to block out the signs that God might be giving us. That phone call from a friend, that email that brings something challenging to mind, that sense inside of us, almost like the children said, I hear a message in my mind, that prompting of the Holy Spirit that says, you need to go and do this. We miss things like that if we're always buzzing around, if we're moving too fast. If we're not watching this beautiful world around us and the beautiful people around us. I believe God summons our attention on a regular basis if we have eyes and ears to see and hear what he has to say. And my prayer for all of us, including myself, moving into this brand new year, is that in a very fresh and powerful way, we would open our eyes, we would open our ears, and begin each day watching and listening for what God might want to communicate to us. So I have three prayers for you as we head together into 2025. Number one, that you will have eyes to see every burning bush that God ignites in your world in this brand new year. Number two, that you will have feet prepared to turn aside and listen to every word that God speaks into your life. And thirdly, that you will have the faith to just plain skip the excuses so you can trust and follow your God, knowing that he is faithful to journey with you into whatever he calls you to do and be. These are my prayers for you. These are my prayers for me as we make our way into a brand new year. Let's pray together. Lord God, I don't know if you still use burning bushes, But I do know that you can use anything in our world to summon our attention. I do know that if we get ourselves too busy and too wrapped up in our own agendas, it's a lot harder to hear your voice. And so my prayer for us is that we would make the decision to still ourselves before you in your presence enough so we hear the whisper, we hear the prompt, we see the need, and we can follow in the way that you lead us in this brand new world. Show us clearly when a bush is burning. Speak clear directions when you utter your voice in whatever way you choose to do that for each of us. And then help us. Help us to learn from this ancient story of how faithfully you provided for everything as Moses followed after you, knowing that you will do the exact same thing for us if we choose to follow your lead. You're waiting for us in 2025. God, we want to see you and follow wherever you will go. We pray these things together now in Jesus' name. Amen.